into this tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of studying your word together. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. And I pray, Father God, that you would use me and use these words to paint a word picture in each of our hearts, a revelation of your great plan. I pray that we would all see it clearly by the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. And I thank you, Father, for speaking to each of our hearts, Lord, because we each have a place and we each have a role in your grand plan. You included us. Lord, you invited us to be a part of your kingdom and to be included in your plan. And so, Father, I thank you that we can each take our place in these last days. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we thank you for it. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Well, as you sit down, turn and greet two or three people and tell them you're glad to see them. Tell them you love them. Praise the Lord. Amen. And once you get settled in, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Are y'all trying to get my attention or are you praising the Lord and greeting people? Okay. How's it going back there, guys? All right. Good to see you. All right. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And title of the message tonight is Signs in the Heavens. How many of you know what's going to happen this coming Monday? Do you have your eclipse glasses? Don't look at, if you don't have eclipse glasses, I'm serious, okay? I'm serious about this right now. If you don't have eclipse glasses, don't look at the eclipse. It'll burn your retinas. And you won't know it till the next morning and you'll wake up blind. That's what I read anyway. So don't do that. Get you some eclipse glasses if there's still any to be found. Maybe I shouldn't tell you where I'm going to go tomorrow. You might go and get them. And I'm going to see if I can find some, okay? I know at Wesley School, I know they're gonna take them all out on the football field. And they've already got enough pairs for all the students, and so they're gonna look at it. But praise the Lord! So the eclipse is coming up. So we're talking tonight about signs in the heavens, and we're starting here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 is where we're gonna start. Now, to set this up, this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on the 120 in the upper room. They've come out of the upper room. They're speaking in tongues, and they're so overtaken by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that the people think they're drunk. Some people are ridiculing them and mocking them and saying these people are full of new wine, and so Peter stands up and he begins to speak to the crowd that's gathered that day. In verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" That's 9 a.m. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, this is a fulfillment of prophecy that you're witnessing today. Yeah. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Everybody say the last days. So he says, this is it. He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right. So let's look at this passage that we just read, this beginning of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And he references here the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. But before we get into that, let's look at this. He says, he tells them as in an explanation of what's going on, what they're witnessing that day. He says, "It shall come to pass." This is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. "It shall come to pass in the last days." So Peter is telling us that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Somebody said, "Well, Pastor, do you think we're really living in the last days?" Yeah, we've been living in the last days for almost 2,000 years now. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. All right. And then he tells us what the last days are marked by. The last days are marked by God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Well, that began on the day of Pentecost. Up until that time, God could only anoint certain individuals to stand in certain offices. He couldn't pour His Spirit out and fill everyone with His Spirit because they were spiritually dead. But with the death and resurrection of Jesus and the shedding of His blood, and when people called on Jesus, they were born again, their spirits became new, then they could be holy and worthy receptacles of the Holy Spirit. So God could pour His Holy Spirit out on people now. All right? And so He says, I'm going to pour out My Spirit on all flesh, and that's going to be marked by manifestations of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, dreams, visions on the young and the old. And God's going to use the young and the old and all of us in between. Amen? Amen. And then He says there'll be wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth. He says blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And I may touch a little bit on that at the end tonight. But then the wonders in the heavens, He says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, we know that we just went through a cycle. What was it in 2014 and 2015? Wasn't that when the four blood moons, you know, in 2014 and 2015? And here we are, you know, this year within this coming Monday with the total eclipse. And so He said there'd be signs. The sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the greatest part right there. Multitudes being saved. Multitudes coming to Christ. Whoever call, and this is the time we're living in now. You know, we don't have to follow the Old Testament law. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
That's right.
Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me. We should keep the Ten Commandments because Paul wrote in Romans, if we walk in love, we'll be keeping all the Ten Commandments. But as far as the ceremonial law, we don't have to keep that in order to know God or to be accepted by God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the age of grace or the church age that we're living in now. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So what about this solar eclipse that's coming up on Monday? Well, they know when it's going to happen. We know it's going to be like at 2. What is it? I think it's 2:30 in the afternoon or somewhere around in there that this is where the total eclipse is going to be right here. Now, it's, you know, different times in different parts of the country because it's going to sweep all the way from the Pacific coast all the way to the Atlantic coast. And I think it's the first time that there's been a swath like that since 1918, I believe. So it's been a while. And there's a 70-mile path there, a 70-mile swath where it will be a total eclipse. And we're just on barely the edge of that. The city of Cumming is 98.8% eclipse. If you go up into Rabun County, it's 100%.
Yeah.
And so we're right on the... And so I hear all the hotels are booked and...
Oh, yeah.
I can't imagine how that place, those areas are going to be on Monday. But anyway, I'm sure we'll survive it. But is this a supernatural sign since it's predicted? Well, I don't know is the short answer. But we're going to look at what the Scripture says. I do know that when we have an eclipse that's not predicted, that will be a supernatural sign, won't it?
Oh, yeah.
But yet, Even an eclipse that the scientists and the astronomers know is going to happen, and they can tell us about it and when it's going to happen and all of that. Yet that, the wonder of that happening, is still, to me, evidence pointing to a divine designer and a creator. And anyone with an open heart, I think, would see that. I think it's going to be quite an amazing event, and people are going to, you know, anyone with an open heart would say, yes, there's a God. This is amazing. This is incredible. So from that standpoint, yes, it is a sign. But let's go back and look at Scripture here. And I'm sure you have read this and know about this, but there was what? An apparent eclipse at the crucifixion of Jesus. Remember that? Remember reading that in Scripture? So let's look at that and find out about that. Luke 23, verse 44, and this is in the New Living Translation, I think. Yep. It says, by this time, and this is Jesus, is already on the cross. He's been crucified. He's on the cross. By this time, it was noon, And look, notice what it says, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. New King James Version says the whole earth. And so we're going to get into that as well. But over the whole land until 3 o'clock, the light from the sun was gone. And so this was for 3 hours. The eclipse that we're going to experience on Monday is going to last for about 2 minutes. Imagine that by this time it was noon. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. So for 3 hours, this is 3 hours. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. So, you know, this eclipse, again, the eclipse that we have Monday. So comparing this event with the eclipse that we're going to experience on Monday, the moon will fully eclipse the sun for less than 3 minutes. It's like 2 minutes and a little over 2 minutes, I think. And from the time that the first edge of the moon covers the sun till it passes across, full eclipse, and then moves out, and then the sun is fully visible again, fully shining, that's less than an hour and a half. Here, it says there was darkness over the land for 3 full hours. So this was not an ordinary solar eclipse. Also, another reason we know that is because, you know, Jesus was crucified around Passover, right? And we know that Passover takes place around the time of the full moon. Right, Bonnie? Isn't that right? Okay. All right. And in a normal eclipse, it's a scientific and astronomical impossibility for an eclipse to occur during or around a full moon. And so I'm going to read you. This is something by a man named Julius Africanus. Has anybody ever heard of him? Don't feel bad that you haven't. He lived a long time ago. He was a historian. He composed a 5-volume history of the world around AD 221. I don't know if it's available on Amazon or not. Originally, I'm sure it wasn't, okay? I mean, it may be now, I don't know. He was also a pagan convert to Christianity. His historical scholarship so impressed Roman Emperor Alexander Severus that Africanus was entrusted with the official responsibility of building the emperor's library at the Pantheon in Rome. And here's what Africanus wrote about the darkness over the land at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, on the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness. So he testifies that it was on the whole world. Now this is, even though he became a Christian, he is a secular historian. He was not a church historian. He was a secular historian. And many of the other secular historians of that time also testified to this event that happened. So he says, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus, in the third book of his history, secular historian of that time. This darkness, Thallus, in the third book of his history, calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. So he's saying, Thallus is referring to it as an eclipse, but he really is not being reasonable when he does that. For the Hebrews celebrate the Passover on the 14th day according to the moon, and the Passion of our Savior falls on the day before the Passover. But an eclipse of the sun takes place only when the moon comes under the sun, and it cannot happen at any other time but in the interval between the first day of the new moon and the last of the old, that is, at their junction. How then should an eclipse be supposed to happen when the moon is almost diametrically opposite the sun? After I read that, I thought, wow, that's pretty good understanding for a guy in 221 AD to understand this. All right. Let opinion pass, however. Let it carry the majority with it, and let this portent of the world be deemed an eclipse of the sun, like others, a portent only to the eye. Phlegon records that in the time of, and this Phlegon is another secular historian, that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, at full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the sixth hour to the ninth. That's noon to 3 p.m., same time that Jesus was crucified and that the Bible records. Manifestly, that one of which we speak. But what has an eclipse in common with an earthquake? The rending rocks and the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, he's referring to the fact that the Scripture says that at the crucifixion of Jesus, that the bodies of the Old Testament saints were raised during that earthquake, all right? And so great a perturbance throughout the universe. Surely no such event as this is recorded for a long period. And so he says it could not be a normal eclipse is basically what he's saying, all right? So let's go to and let's look at some references in the book of Revelation about the sun being darkened and see what we find there. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, and again, this is in the New Living Translation, John is writing and he says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal. That's Jesus. And, you know, there was a scroll that had seven seals and no one was able to open up the scroll and to loose the seals and open up the scroll. But then and the Bible says that John wept because no one was found worthy to do that. But then an angel said, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to loose the seals and to open the scroll.
Amen.
And that's this scroll then is God's plan of redemption. Jesus was the one that was found worthy to be able to fulfill that plan of redemption. Amen. And so he looses the Lamb. He says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. That's pretty intense stuff right here, folks. Verse 15. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Now think about that. Think about the at that moment when the wrath of God will be visited on the earth, and people will hide in caves, and they'll hope that cave will just collapse and that mountain will fall in on them. They'd rather have that happen, and hopefully be hidden from the face of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Yeah. Think about that. That's when the Bible talks about there are times where his fury shows in his face. In Ezekiel 36 and 38 that we read last week, he says, for then my fury will show in my face when he's about to bring judgment on Gog and Magog and the armies that gather against Israel. Well, here's another time where it happens. But I want to tell you, the church will not be here for this event. So you don't have to, you can exhale. You can exhale now, all right? How do you know that, Pastor? We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, remember, we talked about in the first session about rightly dividing the prophetic scriptures. Who are they written to? A lot of Christians, there's an individual that a lot of times comes on to our Wednesday night services, but they've not been coming during this series. And I ran into them at a restaurant a couple of weeks ago, and they said, well, I enjoy your teaching, but I don't want to come and hear that about the end times. They said that, I heard that when I was a kid, and it scared me. So I'm going to stay away till you get off of that. I said, no, this is who this is for. I say the church, we don't have to be in fear. The church will be victorious and glorious in the last day. So I encourage them to come, but so far they haven't shown up. So, but we've not been appointed to wrath. Amen? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So So we don't have to be in fear. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. This great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God and the one who sits on the throne is not for us. We will be watching it from the grandstands of heaven. Amen. We will have been raptured out of here a few years before, and we'll be looking on as all this unfolds. Amen. But look at what it says this back in verse, Mark, if you go back to verse 12 there, if you pop it back up there, he says, look, it says, the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Now, a solar eclipse, of course, can cause the sun to be darkened. We know that. But, you know, there's other events that can cause that as well. And one thing that can cause that is volcanic ash can cause the sun to be darkened. And a cataclysmic volcanic eruption could cause that. In on June the 12th, 1991, you know, just what, 26 years ago now, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, that there was a volcanic eruption there. And it was the second largest volcanic eruption of the 20th century in terms of the amount of material spewed out. It took place on the island of Luzon in the Philippines. And the giant umbrella-shaped eruption cloud was, get this, 250 miles in diameter and 21 miles high. The volcanic ash and eruption cloud went up 21 miles into the atmosphere and spread out 250 miles in diameter. It says, by mid-afternoon, areas around the volcano were pitch dark. So the sun can become darkened through a cataclysmic event like that as well. And so that's possibly what's being described here in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 8, verse 12, it says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of this, get this is interesting, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, you know, I've looked, there's two ways to look at that. One way to look at it is, okay, the sun was only putting out 66% of its normal light, right? A third of it didn't shine, so that'd be 66 or 67% of it shining. Or does it mean it only shone for, instead of 12 hours, for 9 hours? Or what would it be? No, 8 hours, wouldn't it? Yeah. Did it only shine for 8 hours? It says, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So that's interesting. I don't know the answer to that, but that's another sign in the heavens in the last days. And then, again, this will be during the tribulation period. A third of the sun struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. All right. And then we go into chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him who? Him the star. Well, there's other places in the scripture in the book of Revelation where Satan and his angels are likened to stars. It talks about the dragon. It says his tail swept a third of the stars from heaven. We know that's talking about a third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. So this could be an angelic being. It says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And, you know, again, it's hard. I don't have the definitive word on what this is talking about. It could mean literally. That's what happened. An angelic being came down, took the key to the bottomless pit, opened that up. Smoke came out of the like a great furnace. It could, in natural terms, we could see that as a possibility, as when it says a star from heaven coming to the earth, a large meteor hitting the earth and causing a horrible. You know, they talk about, you know, if some of them that they say are out there, if they hit the earth, it would be like, you know, a thousand of the bombs that went off that we dropped on Hiroshima or Nagasaki, or 1,000 times or 10,000 times that. It would really do some damage. All right. So, but at any rate, this is going to happen, and the sun and the air are going to be darkened because of the smoke of the pit, not from an eclipse, but from the smoke of the pit. All right. So let's go now. Let's go to Matthew 24. And I want us to look, we're going to look at several verses here in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, which are parallel passages. It's the same teaching that Jesus is giving. And it's recorded in Matthew's gospel in the 24th chapter. It's recorded, same teaching recorded in Luke's gospel in the 21st chapter. But it's Jesus' teaching on the end times. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things?'" And so they're looking at the temple, all the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, take a good look, boys. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So right there, Jesus prophesies and predicts the destruction of the temple that took place about 40 years after he said it, when the Roman army under General Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so that came to pass, just like Jesus prophesied. "There would not one stone be left upon another that should not be thrown down." Now, verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," this is a little bit of time has passed, and so they're still thinking about what he said. And they thought, wow, what did he mean here? What did he really say? "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" When will what things be? The destruction of the temple, right? So that's question number one that they ask him. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" That's a totally different question they're asking. "And of the end of the age." So you see, they ask him three different questions. And in the rest of the passage here in Matthew 24, he's answering all three questions. So we have to rightly divide the scripture and find out, okay, is he talking about the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD? Is he talking about the sign of his coming? Is he talking about the end of the age? Because he talks about all of them, weaves them all back and forth in there through the rest of the chapter. So and the way we interpret is we interpret scripture in the light of other scripture. And we're not going to get into the whole chapter here. But again, they ask him three different questions. So verse 4, let's go into verse 4 now in chapter 24. "And Jesus answered," after they ask him these three questions, "and Jesus answered and said to them," notice he didn't say, okay, question one, here's the answer. He just starts talking. Right. Okay. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" And we've seen that happen, haven't we? Yeah. All right. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Notice it says you'll hear of wars and rumors. We just lived through a rumor of war this past week. There was a rumor of nuclear war, wasn't there? I mean, the whole world was, a lot of people were up in arms. And I didn't think too much about it because I thought, well, I'm going to be all right anyway. Amen? I know where I'm going. Now, again, you don't want that to happen. And we prayed. And I really believed, as we prayed here in prayer school, I really believed it wouldn't happen because months ago when we started praying for North Korea months ago and about the doors opening for the gospel there, because Dad Hagen, Brother Randy Greer, and others have prophesied that just as the Iron Curtain fell and the gospel was able to go in, that the bamboo curtain will fall. Of course, that bamboo curtain represents communism in China as well as North Korea. And so we were praying one day, and I remember praying out, I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, that I see an army invading North Korea, but it's not an army, a military army. It's an army of gospel workers and soul winners going in to bring the gospel into North Korea. So I pray that we'll see that. Amen. Glory to God. And so he says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, like we just heard of this last week. And thank God our president stood up and was strong and caused Kim Jong-un to back down. Yes, amen. All right. Thank God. And I know it was a result of people praying as well. He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Just go ahead and freak out and just go crazy and be all troubled and lose your mind.
No.
Is that what he said?
Oh, no.
He said, see that you are not troubled. Oh, glory to God.
Amen.
So when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled.
Amen.
For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Right.
For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? So he says, the end is not yet, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you see famines and pestilences, remember the Ebola outbreak that we had a couple of years ago, how devastating that was, and how the world was so concerned about that, and then earthquakes, we know that the earthquakes have increased in frequency and magnitude over the last century, 100 or so years, or really beginning in 1900, so we got to say 117 years now, that the earthquakes have been increasing in frequency and magnitude, all right? And so Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, the word sorrows there means birth pains. These are the beginning of birth pains. Well, you ladies that have born children, you know how that is. And I have observed my 5 children being born, so I know how it is too. And thank God I was a spectator and not a participator in that. The way birth pains work, they start out, they're small, right? At the beginning, they're small in intensity and they're infrequent at the beginning, right? What was that? And then 10 minutes later, I think I'm in labor, honey. Maybe we should go to the hospital. No, let's start walking. You need to walk. Anybody tell you that? Walk, okay? Good Lord. I'm glad I didn't have to. So what happens, though? There's a continual increase in both intensity and frequency, right?
Right.
Yeah. All right, until the baby is born. I mean, it's just increase until the baby's born.
Yeah.
All right? Well, Jesus said the signs of the end times would be like that.
Yeah.
He used that picture to identify or to show us, illustrate the signs of the end times. There may be a sign here and a sign here and a sign there, but then as we move closer and closer, these signs are going to increase in intensity.
Amen.
And in frequency.
Amen.
All right, and the things he said, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars. All right, so it'll be the signs of the end times. All right, let's go on to Luke then, and let's see what Luke said. Luke adds something in here in this part that Matthew didn't talk about. So I want to catch this. Verse 8 of Luke 21. And he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So he added that part too, as these beginning of sorrows, as these birth pains, beginning birth pains here. Now let's skip down to verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. People think, what are we going to do? People throwing up their hands. How are we going to solve this problem? What are we going to do? The sea and the waves roaring.
Yeah.
Notice he said that. I'll never forget. Remember the tsunami that struck? There was the earthquake there off Indonesia, and then the tsunami waves that took so many thousands of lives off the coast of Indonesia, off the coast of Thailand, off the coast of India. I mean, it spread all across the Indian Ocean there. And I remember walking in to the convenience store right up the street from our house, and the newspaper, the Atlanta AJC, it was the Sunday paper was out, and I remember looking at the headline, and it said, "When death roared." When death roared. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said, the sea and the waves roaring. And I, when I read that, I thought of that scripture. I thought, oh my goodness, that's the very words of Jesus. Amen. The very words of Jesus. So Jesus predicted that these things would happen. And we saw that in 2005 with that horrible tsunami. All right? Let's go back to Matthew now, Matthew 24. And he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world." This is Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus said this is one of the signs of the end times, the gospel being preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, let me tell you, that's the main thing that God is interested in.
Yeah.
That's the main thing that God is focused on.
Yes.
And that's the main thing that we should be interested in.
Yes.
And that's the main thing we should be. We shouldn't study end time prophecy just to see what the signs are, just so we can say ooh and ah and wow. We should see that the days of people on planet Earth are numbered.
Oh, yeah.
And we should let that produce an urgency in our hearts to reach as many people as we can with the gospel.
Yes,
to do everything we can to support missions efforts, particularly those, you know, like the Odells that we support that are carrying the gospel to those who have never heard. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations,
Amen.
In all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Amen.
So we have a job to do. We have a responsibility. And this is what God's heart is. This is what God is focused on, and that's what we should be focused on too. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Then he says in the very next verse, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Does this sound familiar? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Does that sound familiar to you at all? Well, it's exactly the scripture that we looked at the last 2 weeks, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was given the revelation by the angel, and the angel said 70 weeks, 70 seven-year periods are determined for your people, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. And he begins to talk to him, and he tells him that there will be a person that will arise that will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or for 1 7-year period. And this is the Antichrist. He'll rise on the scene, and people will follow him and give credence to him because he will apparently bring peace to the Middle East by he'll broker a peace deal. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. It says, but in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years, he's gonna break that, and he's gonna stand up and say that sacrifice and offerings are gonna cease, and he's gonna sit down in the temple. We read in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote about this. He's gonna sit down in the temple, he's gonna proclaim himself God, and he's gonna say, "Worship me." All right? Well, that's what Jesus speaks of here when he says the abomination of desolation. It will be an abomination that desecrates and brings desolation to the temple of God when this man does that, all right? When the Antichrist does that. And so Jesus gives direct reference to that prophecy that we've been studying the last 2 weeks here. Notice what he says then. He says, when you see this, he says, whoever reads, let him understand. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Notice he didn't say then let those who are in Atlanta go up to the North Georgia mountains. He said, let those who are where? In Judea. So who's this written to? It's written to the Jews, isn't it? All right. So what's going to happen is at that point, halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist, he's going to be a hero to the Jews for the first 3.5 years. But halfway in, he's going to turn on them and he's going to begin to persecute them. All right. And so he said, when you see this happening, when you see this man come into the temple and sit down and proclaim himself God. And he said, that's when you need to head for the hills. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And they're going to go to a place, I believe they're going to go to a place called Petra. and they're going to be divinely protected there. The book of Revelation talks about that they'll be kept and be protected for a time, times, and half a time. Yeah. 3.5 years. All right? That last 3.5 years, God will have a place of divine protection and provision for His people that will follow Him. Amen? Yes, amen. He always does. He always provides a way of escape. Always. He always provides a place of protection for His people. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. All right. And so that's going to happen. And then we go down to verse number 29. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And so here Jesus gives us a time context. All right. So He says, immediately after the tribulation. So when?
Immediately
after the tribulation. So at the very end of the tribulation period, He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. We sang that a while ago. We'll see Him coming on the clouds of heaven.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to split hairs theologically. Well, I think it's a great song. And I think we'll see Him. I think the church will see Him coming on the clouds of heaven at the rapture. But this event is not talking about the rapture. Because this is talking about the second coming when Jesus comes back to defeat the armies of Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. He'll come back to Jerusalem and He'll establish His millennial kingdom and He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. Well, it says, how do we know this is different? It says, because all the tribes of the earth, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn and the whole world's going to see this. And it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Hallelujah. So this is what we have in store. All right. I want to touch on, I tried to find it, but I couldn't find it. I'll have to just go back and listen more carefully. But there's a message that Dad Hagin preached where he talks about, and I played it in prayer school, those of you at prayer school remember, where he talks about in the last days that the glory of God will be seen in the church, and even the fire of God and the glory of God will hang as a cloud over the church building even for days at a time.
Yes, amen.
Oh, amen?
Yes, amen.
I thought we had that a few times already in the past, but it was just our neighbor behind us burning leaves. We've had calls before. We've had calls. David, hey, I just rode by your church a while ago. I think it's on fire. I thought, hallelujah, the glory has arrived. But turned out, our neighbor was burning, and you may have, there's been times where we've walked up here in the parking lot and it's like, I don't think the glory cloud doesn't make you cough, though. All right. And the smoke was so thick because the way it comes, if he's burning leaves back here, the smoke will rise up and it'll flow right over the top of our building. And it'll look like the building's, you know, smoking and burning. So, but the day is going to come when the glory cloud, I believe this, is going to hang over this church building. And so I think that's what Peter is talking about here. Go back to, might go all the way back up there to Acts chapter 2, our first passage. And look at verse number 19. He says, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs where?
Yeah.
In the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I believe the fire and the vapor of smoke is the glory of God that's going to appear over churches and over assemblies and over congregations.
Amen.
And it'll be seen and it'll be a sign and a wonder to people. It'll be divine advertising.
Yeah, I believe that.
Amen?
Yep.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, thank God it's right and proper to do advertising in the natural, but God has a great advertising firm.
Yes,
it's called Signs and Wonders.
Yes, He does.
It's called Fire and Vapor of Smoke.
Yes, He does.
Amen. And I believe we're going to see throughout in the last days as we get to the end of the end, before the church is raptured, we're going to see these signs. We're going to see fire. I don't know what the blood is exactly, but we're going to see the fire and the vapor of smoke.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
We're going to see the glory of God manifested.
That's right.
Praise God. I've seen it. I've seen the cloud, the glory cloud, as a mist in here a couple of different times where I thought, what is there something wrong with my glasses here? Or, you know, maybe it's when I was wearing contacts. Are my contacts fogged over? Because it was hazy, very hazy in here. We're going to see that. Amen. You mark my words. Mark my words. God's going to do that. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's an exciting time to be alive. Let me remind you that you don't have to fear the last days and the end times. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days will be glorious and victorious. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.